We turn to and read that psalm, Psalm 100. Psalm 100, reading the entire psalm, this is God's inspired word. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Then the text for the sermon this morning. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. May the Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Beloved congregation, what a fitting psalm for us to consider on this national holiday of Thanksgiving. For in the first place, that's exactly what this psalm is all about. Thanksgiving, true thanksgiving. Though not inspired itself, the very header of the psalm indicates so in the original. Not a psalm of praise as you have it in your King James, but a psalm of thanksgiving. The difference between the two, thanksgiving and praise, really isn't so great. And that's because true thanksgiving to God always includes praise to him. And so accordingly, significantly, it is this psalm and this psalm alone out of the 150 psalms of God's holy inspired songbook that is dedicated to the topic of thanksgiving. This is truly indeed a psalm of thanksgiving. There is therefore, beloved, precious instruction in this psalm with regard to true thanksgiving. But also in the second place, the psalm is fitting for us to consider today because of its two main themes running through side by side, intertwined throughout the entire body of the psalm. Did you notice that as we read the psalm, children? I speak, of course, of thanksgiving and worship. That's pretty obvious and self-evident from just a very quick, cursory look at the verses. And that's what our Reformed fathers had in mind for us when it stipulated in our church order that the national holiday of thanksgiving would be one in which we come together, congregate together as a body of Jesus Christ in worship of our great and glorious God. We are indeed commanded by the psalm itself to do just that. Right at the start of the psalm, the very beginning of the text. Enter. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. With that in mind, let's consider then verses 4 and 5 of the text of Psalm 100 this morning and take for our theme, enter with thanksgiving. Notice with me that this is in the first place the command of our King. We'll notice in the second place the reason for this and conclude with the hope that this expresses. The command of our King is to enter enter into his gates. Now, in relation to the Old Testament church, it meant that the Old Testament worshiper would enter into Jerusalem on Mount Zion. And more specifically and ultimately, into the Old Testament temple and tabernacle for worship. Three times a year, they were to do so. The Old Testament worshiper would do so surrounding the three main religious feasts that they were called to observe. The feast of the Passover, the feast of Pentecost, and the feast of Tabernacles. Jehovah called them to celebrate these feasts corporately together as a body of Jesus Christ in his house and temple. In relation to us, it means that we enter into this building, that we enter into this sanctuary for worship, corporate worship. We do so every Sunday, the Sabbath day, and we do that twice on the Lord's Day, every Sunday. And we also do that from time to time on certain weekdays, as we do today on certain special occasions. And not only are we commanded to enter, we are also commanded in relation to how we enter, how we come into this place, the way in which we are to enter into this place of corporate worship. The text once again, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. So, in a word, we are to do so with thanksgiving. The original word for thanksgiving is interesting as well as instructive. It means to cast, to throw. The Hebrew, then, being a picture language, is graphic, and being graphic is instructive here. Thanksgiving is the activity of not merely giving, but casting, throwing. Casting, throwing, and offering. An offering of thanks to him. Now, to be sure, the idea here is not irreverence. It's not as if we are called to ditch something or to throw something away, as I imagine that many of us will be doing with full trash bags after our feasting is done, throwing the trash away. That's not the idea here. The text is plain that that's not the idea. From the very fact of its poetic structure, verse 4, the first half of verse 4 is set in parallel to the second half. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and the second half of the verse, and into his courts with praise. So that thanksgiving is set in parallel with praise. And what is the meaning of praise here in the original? This, to bow the knee. In praising God, we are to bow the knee to Jehovah. This speaks of humility, deep humility, sincere humility, and reverence to him on our part. Not irreverence, but humility and reverence when it comes to true thanksgiving. Back to the original, to cast and to throw. So that the original is teaching us the idea of zeal. energy and enthusiasm in thanksgiving. We are to be zealous in our thanksgiving. We are to be energetic in our thanksgiving. We are to be enthusiastic in returning something to the Lord, an offering to the Lord, a thank offering unto Him for what He has done for us. So right away, of course, that implies that there is thoughtfulness on the part of the serious worshiper. This is a thankfulness for what He has done for us, so that we are called to think about what He's done for us, to meditate upon what He has done for us, to contemplate on that fact. So that how it happens that we come into this place with thanksgiving is in the way of thoughtfulness. How we come into this place is in the way of thoughtfulness. And that's also implied by the second half of verse 4. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. How do we become thankfulness? How are we going to have a thankful attitude towards Him and bless His name out of that thankfulness? In the way of thoughtful contemplation for what He has done for us. We teach our children that. And so the chief act of goodness in which we are to be thankful for the Lord for is, of course, His salvation. Fundamentally, that Jesus died for us. So we teach our children that. And then we need to train them as we cultivate that habit in ourselves, as we grow up, to think more deeply and more broadly about how God's salvation is worked out in our hearts and lives. We are to do that each time we come into this place, enter into this place with thanksgiving. There is practical value, beloved, behind this instruction, therefore. And the practical value of this instruction is priceless. It readies us to come to worship with a right attitude. Two things here, negative and positive. First, with the negative, it guards against this all too proneness that you and I have to come here out of custom and habit. And how needful we are of this. It was already needful for the Old Testament worshiper who entered into the temple 3 times a year. How much more need do we have for this? Because we come here 2x every Sunday, and we come here also on special occasions, depending on the calendar year. It's about 110 times in a year. How we need to come here, not out of custom and habit, but in true thanksgiving to Him in our mind and from the heart. That's negatively. Positively, this instruction prepares us to come here for worship, ready, first of all, to give. To give. Not to receive. To give. That's what worship is all about. The spiritual posture and attitude of worship is to give. To give to Jehovah and not to receive. Yes, we will receive. We're looking forward to it, of course. We will receive blessings from Him in worship, especially through His Word. But you see, that is not and must not be the very first thing in our mind, our heart, and our soul when we step into this sanctuary for worship. This, beloved, is thanksgiving. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. This is a giving of thanks and praise to the God of gods, the God of our salvation, the God of heaven and earth, the one true living God. In worship, we give. We give with all our being. We give unto him the praises due unto him. We give a thank offering unto him. We do so with zeal, with enthusiasm, with energy. We do so with thoughtfulness. The first attitude, the first thing that we are to have in our attitude in worship is to give. And it's only fitting, beloved, that he commands us to do so and that we do so. It is fitting that he commands, you see, because he is our king. And the idea of him as our king is brought up throughout the entire psalm, though not in the most obvious ways. It's brought out in the entire psalm and therefore emphasized. Notice with me, first of all, verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2 are all commands associated with him as our king. A royal welcome and a royal service. Verse 1, first of all, royal welcome. In the original, this is a royal welcome befitting a king. Shout aloud. That's the original. Shout aloud unto the Lord, all ye lands. That shouting aloud expresses a kind of welcome that is given specially to kings. This is a royal welcome we are to give. And then verse 2 sets forth the royal service that is due unto his great and royal name. Serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. And still more, it is fitting because we know, what do we know from verse 3? We know who he is, and we know who we are. Who is he? Well, we said to begin with that he is our king. He is king, our royal king. We confess that willingly with joy in our hearts. But this king is also our creator. He made us, not we ourselves. He made us. He's the creator. He's the sustainer of all things in heaven and on earth. Still more, he is also, this king and this creator God is Jehovah. A name which is used throughout the entire psalm. So this king is not a tyrant, not a dictator, but our all-powerful, almighty God who made all things and our faithful covenant God. And therefore, our friend, with a capital F, who loves us, who saves us from our sins, and who rules within our hearts and minds by his grace. And he is so because he is also our shepherd. He cares for us with constant, faithful care and love for us by providing for us our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, who gave his life for his sheep. So that's who he is. He is King, our King. He is the God, the maker, creator of heaven and earth. He's our covenant God. He is our shepherd. That's who he is, and therefore, who are we? He's our king. Because he's our king, therefore we are his subjects and servants. He's the creator God, so who are we? We are his creatures. He's our covenant God. So we are his friends with a small f. And because he is our shepherd, we are his sheep. The sheep of his pasture. And what rich green pastures he provides for us. And so, beloved, we enter with thanksgiving as we are commanded. The reason for this is made plain by the text. For the Lord is good. That's the reason, very simple. For the Lord is good. And the Holy Spirit makes plain to us just what his goodness consists of to us, his people. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. The Lord's goodness to us, therefore, consists in his mercy, in his pity of us, in our woes, and therefore his lifting us up out of the depths of our woes and miseries. And being faithful to uphold salvation's promises, his ways of mercy to us and to our children in the generations. That's proved and verified throughout the pages of Holy Writ. By his own revelation, especially an instruction to Moses way early on in the Bible, in Exodus chapters 33 and 4. For what was Jehovah's response to Moses' request at Mount Sinai when he said in verse 18 of Exodus 33, I beseech thee, Moses speaking here, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Verse 19, and he said, this is Jehovah's answer, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. That's the Lord's goodness, his graciousness, his mercy toward us. And so we read further on in Exodus 34, 5 and 6. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Yea, indeed, the Lord's goodness is his goodness to us in that he is merciful to us, that he is gracious to us, that he doesn't give to us what we deserve. He saves us out of our miseries and sins ever and always. And so, that echo of praise and confession is found in subsequent psalms, following Psalm 100 especially, all in relation to the very real historic dealings of Jehovah with his people in the wilderness. Psalm 105, verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people." Psalm 106, verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord, for, or give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And again, Psalm 107, verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And all of these records of thanks and praise unto Jehovah for his goodness in being merciful and gracious to his people are not made in a vacuum, but in the context of reality, in the context of his real historic dealings with his people, especially in the wilderness. That's why those psalms are so lengthy. They record the history of Jehovah's gracious, merciful dealings with his people throughout in the wilderness. The whole point being this. The whole point is that the Lord teaches his goodness not in abstract and theory, not even out of a dogmatics textbook, as good as that dogmatics textbook may be, but in reality, in his real historic dealings with us, his people. For them in the Old Testament, it's a recall of the history of their wanderings in the wilderness. And for us, it's a record of his dealings with us in as we sojourn in this waste, howling wilderness of this world. The longer we live, the more history we accumulate of his dealings with us, his merciful, gracious, ever faithful dealings with us. And so that's how we are to teach our children. We teach them these words from, first of all, from the historic dealings of God's people in the wilderness, from the Bible as they see it, because they are young yet. And as they grow up, we point out to them how Jehovah has been merciful, gracious, and faithful in this event. Remember that event and this event in your life and this event in mom's life, dad's life, in the life of the saints in the church. That's how we teach our children thankfulness steeped in the real historic dealings of Jehovah with us. And that then develops into a confidence and trust into his saving help and goodness in our present circumstances, with our present trials and troubles, confidence and trust in his help for the present and as well into the future. A confidence and trust when we take these words of our text upon our lips, not mindlessly but contemplatively, upon our lips, and from the heart. And when we enter into worship and sing these very words enthusiastically, thoughtfully, contemplatively to Him. Dear congregation, has the Lord God not been good to you in His dealings with you? Hear David's wonderful confession in the midst of trial and trouble from Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. In other words, Lord, I have experienced your goodness, and so I confess it in praise to you, even in the midst of trouble. Is the Lord not good to you, to us all? That confession, therefore, of David, is it not your confession and mine as well? Oh, the Lord is good. So good, even unto me. So enter into His gates with thanksgiving, for He is good. The hope that this expresses is clear and without a doubt. And it is this, that one day we will enter into that city and that temple made without hands, whose builder and maker is God. One day we will enter into heaven itself with true thanksgiving. The Old Testament worshippers' entrance into Jerusalem and the temple, Old Testament temple, was a clear picture of that glorious entrance. And so also, the entrance, our entrance into this building and this sanctuary is the same. We will enter into heaven one day. For Christ, by the unshakable ground of His death and resurrection, has entered into heaven for us as first fruits and as the pledge of our very place and presence in heaven. And so, beloved, such is our hope in relation to the future, that it translates, therefore, to a present, thankful confidence and joy in our daily living today. May that confidence, that thankful confidence and joy, go with us throughout this day in all that we do on this national holiday of Thanksgiving, and abide with us always. Amen.